In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at Lesson 31, the Nativity. Of course, the image that we have at the top of the page is of the Nativity. We see a crude stable with the Holy Family, angels around in the upper corner. We see the camels, I guess Magi aren't sitting on the camel. The shepherds, an angel appearing to shepherds in the field. And of course, I think angels just about everywhere in the pictures, in the picture. What do they call it? The star. Yep, the star shining down upon the stable there. So they've tried to encapture, just about everything from the Gospel of St. Luke there. And the quote for the picture is, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same district, living in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there has been born to you today in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." From St. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. When was Christ born? Christ was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary on Christmas Day in Bethlehem more than 1,900 years ago. As we can say, more than 2,000 years ago now. When Jesus Christ was born, the Jews were no longer independent. In 64 BC, Pompey reduced their kingdom and subjected it to Rome. Because the Jews were always plotting rebellion against Rome, the Jewish king was replaced by Herod, a Gentile, the first non-Jew to become king. Thus the scepter was taken away from Judah, and the time predicted for the Messiah had arrived. Today we reckon dates from the birth of Christ. This has been the continuous custom since the time of Charlemagne, although many rulers from the 5th century had adopted the practice. However, there is an error in some 4 to 6 years. Generally, it is supposed as a matter of historical fact that Christ was born between 7 and 5 BC. An error in the calculation of dates in later centuries produced this anomaly. Bethlehem is a little town in Judea, near the city of Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary went there in obedience to the emperor at Rome, who had commanded all his subjects to register in the towns of their ancestors. Joseph and Mary were both descended from King David, whose city was Bethlehem. This is why they went to register there. They tried to find a place to stay, even for only a night, but could find refuge nowhere. And so they sought shelter in a poor stable. There Jesus was born. Jesus was born in a stable, a poor place. He preferred poverty and humiliation in order to suffer more for us. He wished to show himself a friend of the poor, and to teach that the best way to heaven is through humility and detachment from worldly goods. The Church celebrates the Nativity on December 25th. The feast is called Christmas. On this day, every priest is granted the privilege of saying three Masses, one in commemoration of Christ's eternal birth from God the Father, another in remembrance of his temporal birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and a third to recall his spiritual birth in the hearts of the faithful. The word Christmas comes from Christ and Mass. The feast is so called because on that day, the Mass commemorating the birth of Christ is said. An angel appeared to shepherds and told them of the Nativity. A star led three magi, wise men, to Bethlehem. The shepherds represented the poor, the magi represented the rich. All offered their gifts to the infant Jesus. Our Lord does not look at the price of our gifts, but at the purity of our hearts. The Church commemorates the adoration of the Magi on the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6. Epiphany means manifestation. In the persons of the Magi who were not Jews, our Lord was manifested to all nations of the earth who were at the time lost in paganism. With the Magi we are called to the truth. The Old Testament was ended, and the world had entered upon a new covenant with God. And if, like the Magi, we offer Jesus Christ the gold of our love, the myrrh of self-sacrifice, and the incense of our prayers, we too shall be united with God. Many churches and homes set up a crib at Christmas. This custom, although of very ancient origin, was popularized by St. Francis of Assisi. In the year 1223, he visited Pope Honorius III and sought approval of his plan to make a scenic representation of the Nativity. Having obtained the Pope's consent, Francis left Rome and arrived at Greccio on Christmas Eve. There in the church he constructed a crib, grouping around it images of the Blessed Virgin and St. Joseph, of the shepherds, the ox, and the ass. At the midnight Mass, St. Francis acted as deacon. After singing the words of the Gospel, and they laid him in a manger, he knelt down to meditate on the great gift of the Incarnation, and people around saw in his arms a child surrounded by a most brilliant light. Since then, the devotion to the crib has spread far and wide. The crib remains in church until the octave day of the Epiphany. At the proper time, the images of the three kings and their retinue are added, making a daily advance towards the crib. Most homes also set up a decorated Christmas tree. It is a reminder of the tree of the cross. The boxes of Christmas gifts remind us of the great gift that God sent us. Santa Claus is the jolly and beloved distributor of Christmas gifts. It is an American adaptation of St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, of the 4th century. This saint is popular in Germany, Switzerland, and the Netherlands, where he is made the secret purveyor of gifts to children on December 6, his feast day. The custom was brought to New York by the Dutch, quickly spread throughout the United States, and became absorbed into the Christmas celebration. What incidents in our Lord's life were closely connected with the Nativity? The following incidents of our Lord's life were closely connected with the Nativity: the circumcision, the presentation, and the flight to Egypt. The child received the name Jesus when he was 8 days old. He was circumcised according to the custom of the Jews. At the circumcision, Jesus began his role of mediator between God and man, shedding his blood for the first time for us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From St. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore God has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. If you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. The Feast of the Circumcision is celebrated on New Year's Day. Thus the Church teaches us to begin everything in the name of Jesus. When Jesus was 40 days old, his mother presented him in the temple at Jerusalem. In imitation, though the rite is essentially different, mothers today after childbirth seek the blessing of the Church in a thanksgiving ceremony called churching. The Feast of the Presentation is celebrated on February 2nd. It is also called the Purification of the Blessed Virgin, or Candlemas Day. On this day, candles are blessed and carried in procession in memory of the words of Holy Simeon when Jesus was presented in the temple. He said, "Our Lord was a light of revelation to the Gentiles." Mary and Joseph took the child Jesus to Egypt to save him from King Herod, who wanted to kill him. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him to take the child Jesus and his mother away to Egypt. They stayed in Egypt until the death of King Herod. Then an angel appeared to Joseph and bade him return to the land of the Jews. Very simple. I don't really know what I can add to that. Everybody's already familiar with the Nativity. Do we have any questions or comments?
That's the only comment that I would make. I've always found it interesting when reading that, that every time that something was made known to St. Joseph, it was always in a dream. So like other times, you know, an angel appeared, but with St. Joseph, it's always in a dream that the angel gave him instructions of what to do. And I've often wondered, okay, why? Wonder what the deal was.
I don't have any real serious answer for you, but I'm looking at the picture at the top of this lesson, and I see the angel had to wake up the shepherds, or the shepherds were already watching their flock, so an angel appeared to them, and I recall the angel appeared to Mary at the Annunciation. I guess St. Joseph was more relaxed around the angels.
Yeah, I don't know. I've often kind of wondered.
They didn't scare him. They didn't wake him up from his dream. I think probably St. Joseph, the just man, was more in tune with the spirits and didn't need to be awake to perceive them or to trust them.
Yeah, so even in a dream, I don't know, I just always thought that was interesting.
Yeah. And of course the church, the general teaching is not to put any trust or confidence in dreams. They're just products of your subconscious, your imagination, and don't worry about them. There are some people get really upset because I dreamed this. What does that mean? Doesn't mean anything. Just dismiss it. Don't put any credence in this dream and continue on. So I think St. Joseph was probably pretty special to have that ability to know that this is an angel of God in his dream, and that he should pay attention and do what the angel tells them. But of course, it's also interesting to note that the angel appeared to St. Joseph, not to the Blessed Mother, pointing out that St. Joseph was the head of the Holy Family. It was St. Joseph who gave the command, wake up Mary, wake up the child, let's go, we're going to Egypt. No, we can't wait until the morning, we're going to do it right now. And I point out in the Holy Family, everything is really beautifully inverted, if you will. If I look at the spiritual value of the child, who is generally the least in the family, is the greatest. He is God. The Blessed Mother is immaculate, and St. Joseph, what the scripture tells us, is a just man. But yet St. Joseph is the head of the family, then the Blessed Mother, and then the Christ child from the human perspective. So it doesn't really matter what our spiritual values are. The husband, the father, is the head of the family. The wife, the mother, is the heart of the family. And the child is obedient to both the head and the heart. I just find that to be rather interesting, quite beautiful, that what the world sees and what we think is really not the truth at all. Because if we were to look at that family from a worldly perspective, we would say that St. Joseph is the greatest, the one in authority. He is the one who commands. And yes, all that's true and from a worldly perspective, but on the supernatural, on the spiritual realm, St. Joseph has the least merit among the three, if you will. Sparkin.
one of the meditations that I've read said, why was the command to flee and weep given to St. Joseph instead of to Mary, who had suffered the most in the journey, said lest Mary should be deprived of an opportunity of practicing obedience. I thought that was kind of cool.
Yeah. Thank Christ. I know Christ obeyed even as an infant. He knew exactly what was going on. He's still God. He's all powerful, but yet he humbles himself to take on that position of an infant, and humbly obeys, submits himself to his parents, if you will.
It's all very beautiful.
And of course they've encompassed quite a bit here in the nativity, along with, you know, the presentation, the circumcision, the presentation, the flight into Egypt, the Epiphany. A lot of these beautiful feasts all occur right on top of each other, and it's, I guess, seems sad that in the Catechism they've really just put all of this together in one lesson, but I guess we need other topics to continue on with. And I pay little attention to about the calculation of dates, and when I generally speak to children, I let them believe that it is exactly whatever year this is, it was that many years ago that Jesus was born. It's not a big deal to me that we are between 7 to 5 years, you know, 4 years different somewhere, between 7 and 5 BC. I don't need to argue over that. I don't think it is all that important what the historians have calculated, what they think. We'll continue on assuming that this year is that many years ago, so 2022 years ago is what I would say. And if anybody questions, I'll agree. Yes, give or take a few years, no big deal. And of course, the date, December 25th, I don't think it mentioned it there, that's when we celebrate it. And there are going to be many who argue that, no, it was on a different date. Of course it was, because the calendar we use was put into use by Pope Gregory. And so, yes, it was most likely a different date. I'm not going to argue with you there either, but does that really matter? The Church has said this is the date that we celebrate it, and this is when we celebrate it, then okay, you don't want to celebrate it on that date, then go ahead, celebrate it on some other date. But the rest of us, we're going to follow St. Gregory and the Catholic Church. This is the date we're going to celebrate. You know, we're coming up, this is October, and we're going to come up upon the Feast of All Saints and All Souls, and then I've seen where the Protestants say that, you know, the Catholic Church is caving into the pagans and giving in to the pagans by celebrating this on this day, because this was a pagan holiday, the celebration of the dead and all of this, and that the Church actually had the Feast of All Saints, sometime in May, but somewhere in history transferred it over. That may all be true. The Church does move her feast to, I wouldn't say correspond with the pagan feast, but to counteract the pagan feast, to draw our attention away from the pagan festivities towards the Christian festivities. It's not to endorse them or to encourage the paganism, but to, in this time when the pagans would celebrate, we have a Christian celebration. Okay, now you're afraid of leaving your paganism because you'll have to leave your pagan celebrations? Here, we have a Christian celebration at the same time, which is more important. And of course, does that make us any different than the Jews who made their Hanukkah to correspond with Christmas? I don't know. Or the Muslims or any of these others who want to have their feasts, their celebrations around our Christmas time. What is their goal? To draw Christians away from Christianity and to give them another feast to celebrate? And that's the only conclusion I can see. And I would think it is evil for them to do that, but it is good for the Christians to do it because they're wrong, they're evil, and Christianity is true. Might say it's one-sided or bigoted, but there is really no equality for error, for falsehood. They don't deserve that. You can't put truth and falsehood on an equal footing, an equal balance. It is illogical. It's not right. And it's not a matter of choice. We're talking about truth and falsehood. You can't say 1 + 1 = 3 and expect me to accept it. And I won't say, oh, well, that's okay. We should give everybody the option. If you want to believe that, that's fine. And you can join that party over there. No, 1 + 1 will never equal 3. You're wrong. So there is objective reality, objective facts that we have to adhere to. And just because the church does things doesn't mean that evil people can do the same thing, or that evil religions, false religions, can do what the church has done. I didn't touch any nerves here, so no diehard Protestants want to argue with me. Nobody with a sense of fairness and democracy. Oh well. Guess I can't.
Pretty much on the same page.
Can't get an argument out of anybody. I guess we'll just have to end with our prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Act of resignation to the divine will. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.